All right. And Bonnie, did you change it to this microphone? Is it on? Testing one. There we go. You can open your Bibles to the third chapter of Joshua. Joshua chapter 3. Heavenly Father, bless us for the sake of your Son. See us through him, that we might appear acceptable in your sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We'll begin reading at verse 9 and read the remainder of the chapter. Joshua said to the Israelites, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. As soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be caught up, cut off, and stand up in a heap. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowing down to the sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground." Now, this event happens about 40 years and 1 month after the Israelites left the land of Egypt. And they had the promise that they would enter this promised land and that the Lord would drive out enemies before them and give it to them. Through unbelief, one generation forfeited their ability to enter in to this land of promise. And so a generation of time, which normally was considered about 40 years. At that, you know, that was roughly how it got divided up. But long enough for that generation, all those aged 20 and up, they all passed away. And now all that remains are those who were 20 or were under 20 years old at the time of the rebellion. And they are going to enter the land, not under the leadership of Moses, the lawgiver, but under the leadership of Joshua, whose name is Jesus, pointing to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we cannot enter God's rest under the leadership of Moses. We enter it under the leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the subject of today's lesson is assurance. Assurance. Because Joshua said this in verse 10, "This is how you will know that the living God is among you." Now, to make sure that we're all on the same page in our understanding of what we mean by assurance, there are two kinds of assurance. There is what we might call objective assurance. Everyone who trusts the Lord Jesus Christ is assured by the integrity of God, the promise of God, His oath, His power, by all the characteristics of God. He is assured by God that he shall, at the appointed time, appear in his presence, faultless and full of joy. But then there's what we might call subjective assurance. And that is when we feel certain. When we go from, I don't know how to put it, trust. That is, you know, you can trust something and still wonder whether or not it will deliver you safe or do for you what you trusted it to do. Because trust is not so much an emotion. Trust is not so much an intellectual state of mind. Trust is an action, an act of the will, so to speak, where you simply entrust something to someone else. And so there are some, probably most, and I would say all believers at varying times in their life, they have times they are trusting God. They have committed the care of their souls unto the Lord Jesus Christ, but they still doubt. Now, the simple reason for this is that faith is a spiritual thing. That is, it arises within the spirit of a person who has been born again by the work of the Holy Spirit. But we are not only spirit. We are also flesh. And flesh is what we were, everything we were when we came into this world, born of our natural parents, that's flesh. And the grace of God that brings salvation has not yet done anything to our flesh. It is the same thing it was when we were born. And the flesh is entirely, that is, the flesh in its present state, is entirely unable to understand and believe the gospel of Christ. So the believer is this curious combination all the time of belief and unbelief. And that conflict between flesh and spirit on this matter concerning the gospel is what creates doubt, which by very definition is the absence of complete assurance. Today's subject is the second form of that assurance, the subjective version of it. How can we live as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? How can we live in that state of complete confidence that all is well with our souls and that we are safe throughout our lives, and then when we die, we're just as safe for all the promises of God can be trusted, and we have nothing to fear. How can we live that way? John Newton wrote these words, and I imagine everybody here will be able to identify with them somewhat. Now, John Newton is also the one who wrote the hymn Amazing Grace. Wrote many other good hymns, but here's one he wrote. It says, "'Tis a point I long to know, and oft it gives me anxious thought. Do I love the Lord or no? Am I His or am I not? If I love, why am I this? Why this dull and lifeless frame? Hardly sure can they be worse who have never heard His name. Could my heart so hard remain, prayer a task and burden prove? Every trifle give me pain, if I knew a Savior's love. When I turn my eyes within, all is dark and vain and wild, filled with unbelief and sin. Can I deem myself a child? If I pray or hear or read, sin is mixed with all I do. You that love the Lord indeed, tell me, is it thus with you? Yet I mourn my stubborn will, find my sin a grief and thrall. Should I grieve for what I feel if I did not love at all? Could I joy his saints to meet, choose the ways I once abhorred, find at times the promise sweet if I did not love the Lord? Lord, decide the doubtful case. Now, that shows you, you know, man wrote Amazing Grace, and what confidence we get singing that song. But now he's talking about himself and his own experience. Doubtful. Lord, decide the doubtful case. Thou who art thy people's son, shine upon thy work of grace, if it be indeed begun. Let me love thee more and more, if I love at all, I pray. But if I have not loved before, help me to begin today. I don't know about you, but that's quite accurate expression of my own heart and how I live on a regular basis. If I look within, all is dark. All I see are reasons to seriously doubt if I know God at all. And yet, on the other hand, I can't think of any place I'd rather be right now than here, or any other people I'd rather be with than you. Well, would that be true if I didn't love the Lord? So we've got these competing things within us, and how is the case to be decided? Well, that's, I wish I could get this thing to stay in one spot. Maybe I need to take the advice of Red Green, if you know who that is, and duct tape this to my face. Anyway, the difficulty of having assurance is that it is much easier to see what we are naturally than to see what we are spiritually. Because seeing is a natural thing. Therefore, it sees natural things very easily. Not only that, it was never, another difficulty is, God never intended that we should experience a sense of assurance by looking at ourselves. And I think a good picture of why we don't have assurance is found here in verse 15. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during the harvest. So there on the east side of Jericho, they can see across it, and right across that river is the land of promise. Now I think most of the time the Jordan River doesn't have much of a flow. It's not, I mean, you can walk across it. Your feet will get wet, but unless you're in a particularly deep spot where something's been dug out, it's not a problem. The river that flowed behind my house was kind of the same, the Guyandot River. During the summer, it might be that deep. But this was flood stage. And I remember the Guyandot River every spring would rise about 20 feet or so. And so that's what they were looking at. They were looking at a river flowing by that no man would dare to cross. If you tried to walk across the Jordan River at this time, you would be swept downstream, period. And we look, and remember, we have noted that this, that the Jordan represents death within the framework of the gospel. It's not our death when we come to the end of the natural life that's being spoken of here. It's being spoken of Christ's death. Because the ark went ahead of the people, and that ark is a picture of Christ. And he goes through the Jordan, and the Jordan opens up that we can pass through safely. Nonetheless, here we are, and we think, you know, naturally, we're on the east side of Jordan. And we look, we can see the blessings of God. We can see the things that are promised. But between where we are and what we see, naturally speaking, there flows this river that no man dare cross. And we know the issues are very important. And the more important an issue is, the more prone we are to doubt the outcome. Because after all, if it's pretty much an insignificant matter, even if you're wrong, it's not going to make a big difference. You know? But when it's serious, you've been diagnosed with an illness. There are several ways that different doctors deal with this illness. And if whatever way your doctor uses is not effective, you're going to die. And so these various ways are presented to you. And so you say, well, now, which one should I choose? Well, you choose one. And you go with such and such a doctor, and he begins the treatments the whole time. Yeah, you've entrusted yourself to that doctor's care, but you're wondering, is this really the right way? And it'll trouble you, because if you're wrong on that matter, it means death. So it was with these Jews here, and so it is with us regarding entering in to the fullness of the blessings of God and escaping the wrath of God. So these are serious things. No wonder we're concerned about them, and no wonder it can expose us to doubts. Now, some consider assurance to be a presumption, as though no one should ever be assured or have a sense of assurance that when they die, all will be well. And you know something? If you can prove to others or to yourself that you are saved and assured of it, then your assurance is a presumption. Because you see, salvation and the grace of God and the faith that arises from it, there is no evidence for it. There is nothing about you that can be brought forward and shown to others to convince them that you indeed are a child of God. And the same thing is true of you within your own conscience. There will in this life, there will be never be anything about you that you can look at and say, okay, because of that, I know I'm a child of God. And if you can find something in you that convinces you that you're a child of God, your conviction is false. Or it's built on sand, and when the storm of judgment comes, your house is going to collapse. Assurance. A real, bona fide, legitimate cause of assurance does not arise from anything we see about us. If it does, we're in trouble. According to Joshua, let's see what this assurance is. He says, verse 9, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. Now, I'm glad that Joshua said that. Why? Well, that lets us know Joshua is not just giving us his opinion of the matter. He wasn't giving the Jews his opinion of the matter. He says, listen to what the Lord says. You want confidence? You want assurance? You want boldness? Here's how you get, here's how God says to get it. Verse 10, this is how you will know that the living God is among you, and he'll certainly drive out all these enemies. Verse 11, see, behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go in the Jordan ahead of you. Now, how can we, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have been given many precious promises, according to the Apostle Peter, how can we be certain that we shall indeed someday possess the fullness of them? Behold, the ark of Jehovah, the Lord of heaven and the earth, goes before you into the Jordan. What is that ark? It is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've pointed this out in the lessons, but I'm going to repeat it. That ark was considered the throne of God, for it says Jehovah is enthroned between the cherubim. And then that ark was where the mercy seat was, where the blood of atonement was poured out. Mercy and grace were obtained there by the pouring out of the blood of the sacrifice of atonement. Well, Jesus Christ is our sacrifice of atonement. He is the priest that brought it in to the, into the presence of God, poured it out there on the altars, on the Ark of the Covenant, so to speak, the real Ark of the Covenant, if you want to say that, in the presence of God. So all these things are brought together. The throne of God, justice, power, authority, the blood of Christ, justifying God in treating me with grace. And he said, that's what will go ahead of you. So there's Christ. It's in Christ that these things are all bound together, justice and mercy have kissed. Righteousness and peace, they're together in Christ. And so here was how the day was going to go. Joshua says, here's how it's going to work out. The priests are going to take the ark according to the rules laid out for them in the law of God. They bear the ark. And they're going to approach the Jordan River. And as soon as their feet, the sole of their feet, the very bottom of it, as soon as it touches that water, he said, the waters are going to pile up upstream and flow away downstream. And they shall bear the ark, and they'll stand right in the middle of Jordan on dry ground. He says, this is how you know that the Lord will drive out your enemies. Now, what does that mean to you and me? After all, we're not looking for anything in this life. We don't consider the promise of God as pertaining to natural things. I'm not saying that, I mean, I know we trust God throughout this life. We trust him for our daily food and all that. But the spiritual promises, the promise of the forgiveness of sin, the promise of eternal life, the promise of being made like Christ, and the promise of being with Christ, these things are not experienced here. What certainty can we have that we shall experience them in days to come? Where do we look? We look to Christ and him crucified. That cross, his crossing of the Jordan. He entered in by his own blood into the very presence of God. And that Jordan, representing death, he entered into it. And such was the dignity of his person and the righteousness of his life and nature and the completeness of his death that his place in that death stopped the flood of wrath. Now, if I were to have approached that river with no ark to look at, I don't think I would have put my foot in there. I remember in spring of 1967, that river behind our house, it was the biggest it ever flooded in. Probably there was a flood in 37. And the Mississippi and the Ohio and then the Guyandotte River, all of them backed up. And people that went through that flood in that area still talk about it, you know. But this one was pretty big. If it had come up another 6 feet, it would have been in our house. But I remember this fellow, 2 or 3 years older than me, lived down the road from me. He had a little boat. And he was out in the area that the flood had entered. It wasn't the normal channel of the river. Because, I mean, you could see water everywhere, but nearly all the current was farther out there in the middle, you know. And he was puttering around that little boat, and it was just a little John boat with a little outboard on the back of it. And he says, "You want to take a ride?" And I said, "Sure." And I got in that boat, and he headed out for that moving water. Scared me to death. I didn't even want to be in there in a boat, much less would I have tried to walk across the Guyandotte River. And I wouldn't walk across the Jordan at flood stage. And even if I were inclined to try fording the Guyandotte River in a boat, well, there were no boats made available to the Jews on that day. How would they ever get across? How could they ever have any confidence? Well, the ark went in ahead of them. And when the ark went in, the waters stopped. And they could see it. They walked across the Jordan River on dry ground. I used to picture this scene as a relatively narrow channel across the Jordan River. Or at least the waters piled up on one side, and that it wasn't very far away. And so I'd imagine them crossing and kind of looking at that wall of water, wondering, is this going to give way anytime? Looking again at verse 16. The water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan. Well, I know I've read all the Bible, but I don't even remember any reference to the city of Adam before. So I had to look it up. It was about 20 miles upstream from where Jericho was, right across the river. That's where the Jews were. They were across the Jordan River from Jericho. The city of Adam, I mean, they've not positively identified it, but it said it's in the region of Zarethan, and they know where that is, 20 miles upstream. And I think it's very interesting that God had some people who did not know anything about him. They were pagans. And they established a city and named it Adam. And that's where the wrath of God stopped flowing for the time that the ark was in there. What does Paul call our Lord Jesus Christ? The last Adam. The last Adam. And he called him that because the first Adam stood as a head of the entire human race, the representative of the entire human race, and whatever he did was accounted or imputed to all of us. And even though we did not actively participate in Adam's sin, all of us are held accountable for it. Now, it's not as though we've lived innocent lives otherwise. I'm just saying that's the way that, that our guilt is assigned to us. And that's where our spiritual death has come from. And that's what leads us on to an inevitable second death apart from Christ. But Jesus Christ is another Adam, another man who stands at the head of a race. And what he has done is accounted, credited to, assigned to everyone who's in him. So here's the picture. The ark goes in, and 20 miles up, way back in yonder eternity, stood the last Adam. And when the wrath of God got to him, it stopped. And we, who by the grace of God are made to be the people represented by that Adam, we go across death. Watery, dangerous, flooding death on dry ground. No danger whatsoever. No current to pull us under. No water to fill our lungs. No pressure to wash us away. And the second Adam, 20 miles, or the last Adam, 20 miles upstream, even in eternity, he's called the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God's just wrath stopped when it got to him. He holds it back by bearing it for his people. And in time, he comes like that Ark of Covenant here into the world where humans can see him. Even though they didn't understand him, there he was. But given spiritual understanding, now we look upon our Lord Jesus Christ with the eyes of faith. And we see in him everything accomplished to ensure our safe passage into the land of rest and promise. And so with confidence, we enter. So long as we're looking at the ark, even if we could see 20 miles upstream, so long as we're looking at the ark, we don't even see that wrath anymore. We don't see any reason to fear and tremble and doubt. But if we look upstream, and if we can see all the way, and I don't know whether you could or not, that'd be a pretty far way to look. But even if we sent out scouts, we'll go back there and find out where the Jordan stops. If that's what we think about, or if we look at ourselves and the weakness, and I'm speaking in terms now of the illustration, not the reality, but imagine, you know, by this time there's people that would have been considered quite old for that day. Those that were 20 years old, now about another 40 years have passed. If they looked at their age and the feebleness that comes with it, they might have wondered if they'd make it across the Jordan. There were the young who might think they're too stupid, though the young are not prone to thinking that. But they might think, what if I get separated from my parents? Will I get lost? No. You look at the ark. You look at the free and sovereign grace of God in Christ Jesus. And with boldness, you just walk through. And your sandals will not even get wet. And isn't it true that so long as we behold Christ, all is well in our souls? the moment we look elsewhere. As John Newton said, all is darkness within. So if anyone ever tells you, well, in order to get assurance of your salvation, you've got to see if your character has improved, your conduct is better than before. Or if anybody ever tries to, if you're a believer in Christ, if anybody ever tries to make accusation against you that you're not a child of God because you did this, that, and the other, or didn't experience this, or something else, you tell them, I quit looking at me a long time ago. You're bringing up things? Yeah, they sound pretty bad, but I know enough about me. I could tell you about things that are a whole lot worse than that. But my eye's on the ark. And when I see it, I see nothing but dry ground and safe passage between me and the presence of God. Well, we'll quit there.